I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. We returned to Exodus last week in this study through this book. And as we have been doing, I want to start with prayer. Orient our hearts before we get into this scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is true, and it is truth, and it is truth for us and for our lives. So we pray you'd help us to hear what we need to hear, know what we need to know, and be encouraged with what we need to be encouraged with. Lord, help us to listen well, and Lord, help me to speak well. And Lord, we thank you for this occasion and opportunity. We pray for those who are not able to be here for whatever reason, that you would, by your Spirit, minister to them where they are. And Lord, remind them of your word. Remind them of the presence of your Spirit. But Lord, we also pray for your Spirit's presence. For Lord, without it, what we would do would be in vain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have shared this before, but a pastor in Nashville, Ray Ortland, he used to be in the PCA, but is now not in the PCA, but he started a church there, and he provided this welcome a few years ago, and I wanted to share what he said to his congregation. And actually, at the end of it, he modifies something from James Montgomery Boyce. Some of you may know his name. He was a pastor for a long time at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, which is a PCA congregation. But Ortland said, "Welcome to church. Now, here's the one thing I invite you to understand. You may have noticed when you walked in that the doors out there are painted red. This is an old Christian tradition because we enter into the church through the blood of Christ. Out in that world we live in, the rest of the week, we never measure up. Our lives are never complete. We never fully belong. Then we come into the church through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And what makes the difference here, the reason why we belong, we're walking into completeness already prepared. Therefore, we can be weak, we can be honest with ourselves, with one another, and with the Lord. And he says, we belong." And this is the part that he modified from Montgomery Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce. "Welcome to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opens wide her red doors in the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners." Certainly a beautiful welcome. And you know, we don't have red doors. I suppose we could paint the glass. I don't think that would look too good. But it is true. I'm not very familiar with that tradition, but what he says is true, and it has been said that what Christianity is and what we follow is a bloody religion. And that's because the blood of Christ is central. It is not the sum of our faith, but it is central to it. We boldly proclaim the blood of Christ that avails for us for our salvation. We do so each week. That's what we, Jacob and I, set out to do, is to point you to Jesus Christ and certainly all of his work, but certainly his sacrifice. The Lord's Supper that we participate in every week certainly contains a sign there for you that Christ shed his blood for us. And we certainly sing our bloody hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. They lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. William Cooper wrote that, and he certainly was right. And that's just one of our so-called bloody hymns that we sing. And in the book of Exodus, we find the shedding of blood as well. A time of slavery for Israel is about to end, which is good. But there's a lot more going on than simply temporal freedom. That's important, but Yahweh is, he's already staked his claim on his people, and he is leading them out of bondage and slavery. He's also leading them to new life. It's not just about getting out of Egypt, but it's about walking with their Lord for Israel. And how will that take place? And what is he doing here? Well, he's preparing them and us for a greater exodus. If there is no blood, there is no life. That's true for you today. If there's no blood, there's no life. And it is true for us, not just physically, but also spiritually. And so my theme this morning is this: we need the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. We need the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. We're going to take a look at the first part of Exodus 12. It's a longer chapter. And just to help us work, this is one of the most significant parts of the Old Testament. And so we'll take 2 weeks to go through Exodus 12. And so we're going to read through verse 27 this morning. And then next week we'll cover the second half of the chapter. So would you follow along with me as I read God's word this morning? And then we'll have our corporate response. You'll have to get through to page 8 to find that. But let's read Exodus 1 through 27. The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat of the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly, no work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and you will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. And let me just say from the very beginning that there's so much going on in these verses that I can't possibly cover everything that you might have interest in, or even myself. So just know I'm not trying to cover everything. There's so much significance, so much meaning here. But I do want to point you to that main theme that we need the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And we see a precursor of that here in this chapter. And you just heard it. And when I was in seminary, I was about to graduate, and I remember standing outside of the library. I worked in the library, so I was often there. And I had been asked to make a phone call to someone who had worked under the pastor at the church that I was applying to. I was given no other information, but I said, call Jack and ask Jack what it's like to work under me. That's what the pastor said. So I dutifully called Jack, unaware of what was going to come my way. See, Jack's one of those people that if you've ever met him, you would know it. You know, he's just one of those quirky people that leaves an impression and you walk away changed somehow. He's just that character. I didn't know that, so I think I'm making this phone call. I'm going to ask a few, you know, standard questions. Hey, Jack, what's it like to work under Mark? What's Calvary like? And I get on the phone and he starts rapid fire question after question to me. And I'm just kind of bewildered what's going on here. But there's one question that I remember from that conversation. And at the end of his questions, he said, oh, and you might have some questions for me? Yes, that was the purpose of the call. But I remember him asking this. What does the blood of Christ mean for you today? Now, he was not probing my theological education. He was probing my spiritual formation. He was probing the depth of the work of Christ in my life and my understanding of it. What does the blood of Christ mean for you today? And I think I said everything. It means everything. And I'm sure I went on to elaborate in some form or fashion. But I think, at least I feel this now, if I didn't say it, there's not a day that goes by that I don't need the blood of Christ. What does it mean for me today? Everything. And that was true then, and it's true now. And it's not unlike the question that we just heard at the end of this passage that the children are to ask in verse 26. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What are they asking? They're asking, what does the blood mean? What does all of this mean to you now? Of course, it had great meaning on that first Passover, that first night, but that meaning continues because it had everything to do with God's people's salvation and their following, their ongoing relationship. We need the spotless blood of the Lamb, just as Israel needed the blood of a lamb. And you can break up the section that we read into three parts. Verses 1 through 13 is Lord giving Moses and Aaron the instructions about Passover. 14 through 20 is about the unleavened bread. We'll return to the unleavened bread and its significance in chapter 13, because that comes back around. So I'm not going to say much about that today. And then verses 21 into, we read through 27. You could go to verse 28 even, and you could say that's the instructions Moses gives to the elders to take to the people. They're to then take that those initial instructions and then sort of distribute it to everyone, to lead all of Israel. But there's a question that might come up, you might think of it, and even if you don't think of it, it's worth asking. Why did Israel need this blood? I mean, think about it. Who are the victims? Well, Israel's the victims, right? They're the ones who are enslaved. They're the ones that don't have their freedom. Pharaoh's the guilty party, yes? Absolutely. We've seen his stubbornness, his there's a bigger word, I'll pass over it, but you know what I mean. Right? So certainly we know he's the bad guy. And the rest of Egypt's complicit at the very least. But why does Israel need something? Well, they're guilty too. They're sinners. Not in the same way. Maybe not to the same degree. Not in the same circumstances. But God is a holy God. God is a just God in his judgment. And what everyone needs, whether you are Egyptian or Israelite, is the grace of God through sacrifice. And that's going to come. And so what did God's people need to know? I just want to highlight four things that they needed to know. There's more than this. There's more significance. But first of all, the Lord is the author of new beginnings. At the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, he says, this is how this is going to take shape. This is what's happening. This is a new beginning. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And new life comes in our lives when the Lord moves. We heard it in our words of assurance. If anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's bringing about a new life, a new work, a new life for Israel in a new place, this new beginning. Also, and this is, I started to make this point, Israel is not exempt from the penalty for sin. They're not exempt just because God has said, you belong to me, you're my firstborn son. That doesn't mean they're guiltless. They have a privileged position, but it doesn't exclude them from the Lord's judgment, nor the penalty of death for sin. And the only way through that, then, is for the Lord to act on their behalf. And so look again at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So he's certainly striking against Egypt and their first false gods, but everyone is under this penalty. Unless Israel receives by faith the promise of God, then they will know the reality of this strike, this blow, this plague. There's only one way through it. The Lord passing over the homes of those whose faith is demonstrated through obedience to the Lord's provision of grace for the penalty for sin. That's the only way. Nancy Guthrie, in her book, Lamb of God, says, this judgment was first an impartial sentence. When God told Moses and Aaron that the destroyer was going to strike down the firstborn, this judgment would fall on both the Egyptians and the Israelites. No favoritism would be shown to the Hebrews. If they persisted in unbelief and refused to kill the lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost, they too would perish. Likewise, this way of escape was open to the Egyptians, who would put their faith in the blood of the lamb, and certainly some did. We'll see that in coming chapters. We know that there were Egyptians who later left Egypt with the Israelites, having put their faith in the one true God, rejecting the gods of Egypt. This salvation was by grace through faith, expressed by brushing the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. See, previously with the plagues, Israel could just be in the land of Goshen, that part of Egypt that they inhabited. And many of the plagues did not befall them. But this one does on all of them. And it's a reminder that there are greater realities at work. And so that's the second thing, that Israel's not exempt. The third thing is that salvation comes through an acceptable sacrifice received by faith. You know, there's a lot of things you can just wing in life. You know what I mean? I'll just wing it. You got enough experience. You've done that presentation at work 100 times. Maybe the 101st time you just wing it. That's fine in some places, but this is not a time to just wing what God has told you to do. Right? He gives very explicit instructions. He's the one who determines what an acceptable sacrifice is. And so he gives instructions throughout this chapter. And of course, notably, they take a lamb that was without blemish. You weren't going to give your worst to God. You were to take a lamb without blemish, which of course points us to Christ, who was sinless, who was 1 year old. We read that in verse 5. Verse 11 makes clear that this is the Lord's Passover. It belongs to Him. So you don't get to just decide how you're going to do things. So it must be acceptable sacrifice. On the 14th day of this new beginning, this new month, they would kill this lamb. You hear that? We heard that in verse 7. I'll read that again. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. The lintel is the top part, right? This part that goes horizontally. You have your doorposts. This part's called the lintel. Probably not, unless you're eating lentils, you're probably not talking about lentils very often. Fair? But that's the instruction and what you're to do. Some have said, I think this might be a stretch, but that action of painting or putting the blood on the doorpost and the cross would make the sign of the cross. I might be a little bit of a stretch. I don't know. Make of that what you will, but you certainly had to put it there. But more importantly was the blood itself. The blood of this lamb was essential for Israel. Verse 13 says it's a sign. The blood shall be a sign for you. It's a sign for them on the houses where you are. They needed it. Salvation comes through this acceptable sacrifice received by faith. I heard the story about the animated movie Prince of Egypt, who I saw it for the first time. We were watching parts of, well, we watched all of it, but over several weeks in youth group. And they had some theologians, pastors that were, with them when they were making the movie, helping them think through things because they wanted to do it well. So D. James Kennedy, a PCA pastor, Billy Graham, a name that you would know. And the first cut of the screenplay, or the screenplay of the film, did not include the blood on the doorposts. It's an animated film. It's for children. They thought, this is a kid's movie. We can't have that. And those that were consulting with them said, there is no way you can leave that out. You completely destroy the whole symbolism if you don't have the blood on the doorposts. Every home was going to experience death. Every home. The difference was that some would experience it through the blood of the lamb, and some would experience through the death of their firstborn. And that is just by God, even though it is difficult to consider. You'd have to receive by faith this reality that the sign of the blood would point to something greater. You had to be ready for the Lord to act on your behalf. You heard that, right? Be ready. Have your staff. Be dressed. Eat it in haste, because the Lord is about to act on your behalf. Faith was shown forth in action. It wasn't just a mental thought or a good feeling. It was something you acted on because you believed it to be true. The fourth point I want to make is that the Passover was to be a perpetual remembrance of the Lord's work on our behalf. We hear that in verses 24 and 25. When you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons for how long? Next year? Next 5 years? So we don't, forget the good times? No, forever. You are to remember it forever. And any time Israel stopped celebrating the Passover, you read the Old Testament, and when they stopped celebrating the Passover, that was at least one sign of many that they had lost their way. That they had forgotten their God. It was to be an ongoing thing. It was always true. If I say July 4th, all of a sudden you start thinking of different things. Now, I think of my neighbors who I am convinced own a fireworks stand, and they expend their whatever remains. I don't have to go anywhere to get a show. I'm serious. Back porch. Y'all come join me. But if I say July 4th, right, immediately there's significance to it, isn't it? You may think of the history that you learned. You may think of the fireworks. You may think, great, a day off. But all I have to say is July 4th. It is something that we should always remember. The same thing's going on here. The Lord is preparing his people to remember their independence and their dependence on the Lord. That there is a sacrifice by substitute that is made for them. That they would always need the spotless lamb. They would always need a covering for their sin. And we'll get a sense of the sacrificial system some, and certainly the rest of the Old Testament plays that out. But it was to be a perpetual remembrance for them. And all these things I've just said are true for Israel. Well, in their own way, they're pointing forward to a greater Passover, and it's true for us today as well. The shedding of not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of the lamb. An eternal blood. Not the blood of an animal. It's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin and leads us to new life by the shedding of his blood. The Lord would receive a lamb, that he would receive a lamb is a grace. It's a gift. It's pointing to a greater one. A greater gift, a sacrifice that would end the need for all of the sacrificial system in Israel and transform the Passover meal forever. For everyone who receives by faith the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. So, the Lord is the author of new beginnings. That is true. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Israel is not exempt from the penalty of sin, nor are we. Just because you might have been raised in a Christian home, that doesn't make you exempt from needing the blood of Christ. Just because you're raised in a Christian nation, however you want to define that, doesn't mean that you are exempt from needing the work of Christ on your behalf. Salvation, the third point, comes through an acceptable sacrifice received by faith. That is still true. Salvation comes through the sacrifice of Christ. He's the one who gives us life. He's the spotless lamb that was sacrificed so that we might live and be led into a new life. But it required all of him, all of his life. Just as the sacrifice of the lamb of the Passover left nothing. Anthony Carter says in his book, Bloodwork, if all that needed to happen was for Jesus to shed some blood, he could have pricked his finger and placed some blood on the cross or let it spill on the ground and all would have been well. His precious blood signified his precious life and his precious death. Consequently, the redeemed do not receive a blood transfusion from God. We receive a life transfusion. His death for our death, his life for our life. It is all according to his precious blood, which satisfies God's righteous requirements for life and justice. And this is no small theme in Scripture. The pages of Scripture are blood soaked. You read it all over. We see it here in Exodus. We see it in Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus himself said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so, salvation comes through that acceptable sacrifice received by faith. And the fourth one, and this is where the New Testament gets really clear, the Passover is transformed by Jesus so that we celebrate that transformation, and we do it every week. Jesus took the Passover meal that his disciples were celebrating and said, do this, take this bread, take this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And we, in our confession of faith here, our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world. So we're to keep doing it, to keep remembering what Christ has done. So what does the blood of Christ mean for you today? You ever known someone who faints at the sight of blood? It's a problem because then you got two people you got to deal with, at least two people you got to deal with, right? But we don't want to be guilty of fainting, so to speak, at the sight of Jesus' blood. Because it means everything. Let's not shy away from it in our worship. Let's not shy away from it in our preaching. Let's not shy away from it in our proclamation of Jesus' life and death and life again for us. God's purpose isn't just to move us from one place to another, from one bad situation to a better one. No, his purpose is to give us new life and to lead us into the true promised land of eternity. And so what then is appropriate response to that? Well, it's to worship. It's where God's leading his people anyway, to worship him and him alone. And we are to do the same. The blood of the perfect lamb was a sign of grace and a leading, a covering, and a guiding. And it's the same for us today. We get word and sign or sacrament. Our salvation is more than just something better. It is better, but it's also something eternal. And so it means everything. And Peter, you can look at this later, but look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Jacob preached this not too long ago. But it connects the sacrifice of Christ with the holiness that we're commanded to follow. God's holiness. Before Jesus died, the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist points to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was likely returning from 40 days in the wilderness, having been tempted at the end of that. He's about to begin his public ministry, and he passes by this herald, and John proclaims this truth. He says, look, look at this Savior. There's real joy here when he says this. Behold! There's also an invitation. Behold, keep Jesus, the Lamb of God, and his sacrifice before you. Look, I want you to see and experience something with me. That's what John's saying, and I want to say the same to you. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. We thank you for the lamb that you provided for Israel that led to their being set free from bondage in Egypt. Lord, we've received a greater freedom. Lord, let us not presume upon it, but let us ever keep the Lamb of God and his sacrifice before us. Father, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.